This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The book of James was originally written to a church that used to sit under his leadership and teaching, but persecution scattered them throughout the Roman Empire. James wrote this letter so the readers would develop a genuine faith. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, Be the Real Deal. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
And so here's the command, receive the word, and then he tells you how to do that with meekness, with humility. And that humility is going to be accompanied by putting off certain actions and attitudes. And he describes it this way, all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And the idea is that when the word of God, that the word of truth in verse 18 of chapter 1, birthed you, it cleansed you, and it gave you a new man and a new heart. And it dealt with all of your sins. But you and I live in a world that is full of rampant wickedness. And we have a sin nature. And James is actually saying, as you come to hear the word of God, here is the mindset. You are coming with a predisposition to take off any sinful thing or anything that is defiling you that the word of God is revealing to you. So there is the idea of putting off certain actions and attitudes. And then there is the requirement of displaying a particular attitude and life orientation. And the idea there is humility. With humility. So what do you mean, Pastor James, when you talk about the word humility? He's not talking about a verbal concept. He's not talking about someone who speaks poorly about himself or herself, not someone who is making sure you know that they're humble. You know, you hear people say things like, well, far be it from me, or I'm the last person that should ever, and then they go ahead and do the thing that should be far from them, or that they're the last person that should do. Or, you know, there are times where people want to make sure you know how humble they are. And that's not the idea. Here's the point. True humility will show itself in your speech and in your demeanor. But it's more than just that. Humility here, meekness here, is the idea of submission. Are you coming to the Word of God with a life that is marked by submission? You know, the thing about humility and submission, it's not something you can put on when you walk in the door and take off when you go out the back door. It's something that ought to mark your life. And so here's the point. James is getting real direct with these people. He is saying to them, if you want to display a religion that is true, that is acceptable to God and credible to men, then you are going to have a life that receives the word of God. And for that to happen, you have to be marked by humility. There has to be a spirit of submission, joyful, willing submission to the word of God, to the will of God, and to the spiritual authorities that God has put in your life. And he's going to get real direct with these people in chapter 3, actually in chapter 2. He's going to say, now let me explain to you where this isn't showing up. It's not showing up by the way you treat the rich and the poor. It's not showing up. Humility is not showing up with what's coming out of your mouth. And it's certainly not showing up in chapter 4 with the relational conflict and stuff that's just happening all over. And it's not showing up in your life when you decide that you're going to do whatever you want to do. You're going to go to a city and you're going to make money and you're going to come back and it's going to be great in chapter 5. James says, I'm just going to show you all the places in your life where a lack of submission is showing up. And so that brings us to a really uncomfortable question this morning that I have had to ask myself and you have to ask yourself. If James were looking at us, would he say those kind of things about us? Are you the kind of person who is predisposed to the submissive, willing, followership in the role and place where God has placed you. Have you ever worked with somebody that's passive aggressive? You know what I'm talking about? You ever, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you ever work with somebody who's passive aggressive? Y'all sit in a room and your boss has you in this room for a conference and everybody gets an assignment and this guy or this lady, whoever it is, decides, you know, that's really not what I want to do. But they just smile. And so you come back the next week and you know what? There's a whole new thing going on over here. And after a while, you start looking at that and everybody starts to notice, you know what? This person is passive aggressive. You see it in the workplace. You've experienced it. And what starts to happen when you run into that person and they start talking? When you've been in a room with them for a year or two at your job and they're passive aggressive, and then they want to come to you and tell you how to live how you should live your life, what weight do you give their words? And the answer is what? None. This James point. That's James point. That's why he said, if you want your religion, true religion, to have any impact, you cannot adopt a passive aggressive heart to God. There has to be in you a willing submission. So what does that look like and what makes it possible? And the answer is there's an enablement. How did I go from a person who resisted God and who despised his word to somebody who wants to obey it? And the answer is there's a gracious enablement. And the gracious enablement is found here in the text. It is in the concept of implanted. There was a time where God implanted his word in your heart. Now, this is exactly what Ezekiel and Jeremiah prophesied about the new covenant. In the new covenant, we find that God would replace our hard heart with a soft and receptive heart, and that he would write his words on our heart, and he would put his spirit in us to help us understand and obey that word. You see, what's the answer to my passive aggressiveness when it comes to God? What's the answer to my lack of humility? And the answer is the implanted word that is in your heart if you're a Christian. If you're a genuine Christian this morning, Jesus Christ inaugurated a new covenant with you and he put a new heart in you and he wrote his words on that heart and he gave you his spirit to enable you to understand and obey that word. That's the answer. That's the answer. And that word is able to deliver your life. That implanted word can deliver you from your anger. That implanted word can deliver you from the way you're using your mouth that is cutting and hurting people. That implanted word can remove and defeat the resistance of your flesh. That implanted word is able to deliver you. And that brings us to the third thing. And the third thing is this. James is going to say true religion is depicted in a proverb. That's what we saw in verses 19 and 20. And that it depends on grace-enabled humility. That's verse 21. But in verses 22 through 25, it's developed through grace or through word-based obedience. That's the third thing that you see here in this text. James says, prove yourselves doers of the words or word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. James says, all right, you're trying to develop and display a living faith, a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith. And that is to be displayed in a religion that is true. It is genuine. So here's what it's going to take. It is going to take word-based obedience. And this is the instruction he gives. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not just hearers. This is a very pointed, rubber meets the road statement that James is writing to his beloved believers. He is saying to them, look, you can tell me all you want about your faith. You can tell me all you want about the gospel. You can tell me all you want about how wonderful it is to be a Christian, but here's what will make your faith credible. prove yourself. Demonstrate. In other words, bring credibility to your speech. Prove yourselves. And the way you're going to do that, the evidence that is going to back up the claim that you have a living, authentic faith is this. Do the Word of God. Don't just hear it. Don't just talk it. Do it. And he's going to give you an illustration. He's going to talk about two men, and the two men are doing the very same thing. The two men are gazing intently into something. And he's going to give you an illustration in the first century. He's going to take the illustration of a mirror. Now, how many of you looked in a mirror this morning? Let me just ask you this way. Is there anybody that didn't look in a mirror this morning? And we could probably spot you if you didn't, right? But we all looked in mirrors this morning. The mirror that James is talking about is not that. If you have in your mind the mirror that you looked at this morning, when you got and you looked in that mirror, there you were in all of your glory. I mean, you saw all of the beauty that God designed in you in that mirror this morning. I'm being charitable, right? But that's what happened. The mirror that James has in mind was nothing like that. They didn't have mirrors like that in the first century. What they had were these polished brass mirrors that were at a high gloss, and they were very expensive, so the normal person hardly ever got the opportunity to look into one of those mirrors. And when you looked into that polished brass, you had to kind of look really hard to kind of figure out the distortions so you could get an idea of what you look like. In the ancient world, very few times would a person ever have the opportunity to see with his own eyes what everybody else saw every day. And sometimes they would get the rare privilege of looking in one of those brass mirrors, and they would look intently. And James says, that's what these two men are doing, and the mirror is the perfect law of God. I want you to notice some things about this perfect law of God. The word perfect there is describing this law, and it's the idea that someone has come and perfected it. Someone has come and fulfilled it. And so now this perfect law that has been fulfilled, and we know who fulfilled it, it's Jesus, this perfected law, this perfect law that's been fulfilled now perfects us. It liberates us so that we can now live the way God intended us to live. So think with James. Now, James described this concept in chapter 1, verse 5 as wisdom from above. In verse 18, it was the word of truth that brought you life. And here in this text, it's the word which is able to save your soul, up in verse 21. And now, that wisdom, that word of truth, that word which is able to save your soul is now described as the law. And James is intentionally moving that image so that you realize this is not just a word to be received, and it's not just a word to be heard, it's a word to be obeyed. There are things God wants you to do because of this word. And the way you prove that your living faith is actually genuine is that you joyfully receive and you consistently obey whatever that word instructs and whatever it teaches. And so James says, here are the two men. One is a professional hearer. He is a word hearer. He looks intently into this word. Can you think of professional word hearers today? What might they look like? They can't wait for the new sermon series. They got their notebook out. They've got a pile of notes. They got a study Bible marked up. They have their favorite preachers. And I mean, they've got books and commentaries. They are hearers who are looking intently into the word. It is possible that some of them are professional what? Hearers. And then James says the other man is a personal obeyer. He is a faithful obeyer. So what is the difference between a professional hearer of the word and a personal faithful obeyer of the word? This is not a trick question. What's the difference? They actually do something with what they have studied and learned and heard. And again, remember I said, you know, there are times as you preach when you're studying something and you're like, Lord, I can't say that. And you don't get to blunt the edge of what James is saying. This is where James is coming at. He's coming to these people and he's coming to us and he's warning those people and he's warning us of a very real danger. It is very possible that in a church like ours, we have the immense deception and danger of being a church of professional hearers. I mean, just think about our lives. Most of us have had more than ordinary exposure to God's word in our life. We went to grew up in a Christian home. We went to a Christian school. We went to a Christian university. We have studied. We listen to Christian podcasts. We have multiple Bibles. We're in discipleship groups. We do all of it. And James says, you're like the man who looked intently in the mirror. Now, what comes next is going to determine whether you're a professional hearer or a faithful obeyer. And it's this: what do you do with what you've heard? And so that's the last thing that James says. The person who obeys is the one who's blessed. I mean, do you see that in the text? The doer who acts, this one, will be blessed in his doing. So let's just get down to where it is. So you come to church and you hear the preaching of the word and it cuts. And you're like, ugh. And you know, you got your notebook full of notes, you got your Bible marked up, it cuts. And you decide, you know what? I'm just not going to listen to that. And there's an anger that starts to come up in your heart. James warned you about that, right? James said, now look, here's the evidence of a submissive heart. You deal with your anger. And then as that just builds week after week after week, because it just gets worse. Or maybe you have this plan that you've got planned out and the spiritual leaders in your life come to you that know you, not the ones that don't know you, the ones that actually know you and say to you, you know what? Actually, I don't think that's a good idea. Comes up in your heart. And over time, what happens to the preaching of God's word from those leaders? You just tamp it down. Because that anger is causing you to speak in your heart. Pretty soon, it's not just in your heart, it's coming out of your mouth. And the very thing that James warned you about in the proverb is now happening to you. And James is saying, now the person who does that is not blessed. The person who willingly receives the careful preaching and teaching of God's word in their life, that person will be blessed as he does what the word instructs. And that brings us to the final thing, and that is this, and this is where James has been going, and that is that true religion, the religion that is going to display a living faith, the practice of your faith that is going to display a wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith is displayed by gospel-shaped living. And James says, now look, there is a real danger of you deceiving yourself about this. And he says it right at the end here in verse 26. If anybody thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives himself about what? About his religion. I mean, you might think you are a very spiritual person because of all the hearing that you do and because of all the studying you do and all of the things that you understand about God's word. But basically, God says to you, if this is not produced and displayed through gospel-shaped living that is obedient to what God has to say, you have deceived yourself. You haven't deceived God. And trust me, you probably haven't deceived others, but you have deceived yourself. And so basically he moves right to the evidence of true religion that God accepts and that men believe. And he's got three things. Now think about what James could have pointed to. James had a reputation in the early church of being amazingly pious. He went to the temple every day. When he went to the temple, he wore a linen garment. That was an amazing expense for a first century person like James. He was very careful to obey Torah. I mean, he never let, according to tradition, he never let a razor touch his hair or his beard, which is a sign of piety. And then When he died, it was discovered that he had huge calluses on his knees because he would spend time praying for Israel and he would spend time praying for people. And James could have said, now you want to know what true religion looks like? Let me tell you what it looks like. Look at what I wear when I go to the temple. Look at how I care for myself. I don't let anything, I'm fastidious about the razor piece in the Torah. And by the way, look at my knees. My knees, I'm just telling you. These knees didn't get there just by accident. These knees these are the knees, right? James doesn't point to any of that. James then says, look at what I wear. Look at what I do. Look at how this works. James says, let me tell you the evidence of religion that matters to God and that's going to impact people. Here's what it looks like. It looks like a spirit-controlled tongue. In the congregation that James was preaching to, there were believers who were using their mouth in two ways. They would see a poor person, and they would look at that person, and they would say, go in peace. Be warmed and filled. That's our equivalent to just saying, may God bless you, bless your heart. I hope you have a wonderful, blessed day. James says, that's how some of you are using your tongue. And then some of you are using that same tongue, not just in that way, you're using it to curse other people, while at the same time you show up at church to sing praises and utter prayers to God with that same mouth. James says, if you want to know what true religion looks like, it looks like a spirit-controlled tongue, and then it looks like a compassionate heart. It looks like a heart that looks like God. Notice how he says here, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father. And then he says, here's what it looks like. It does what God does. It cares about the people God cares for. And he brings up two downtrodden people, orphans and widows, in their affliction. Now there's a debate whether or not this is every orphan or every widow, but it certainly was the orphans and widows that were part of the community of Christ. And here are people that are walking right by them and saying, hey, I hope you have a good day. Be warmed and filled. Go in peace. Shalom. And James says, that tongue is revealing a certain heart that is not at all like God's. And then it's a consecrated life. Keep yourself unstained by the world. Consecrate your life to God and carefully guard your life so that you remain fully aligned with the kingdom of which you are a part. James is writing to people who were living in all the little kingdoms of the world, but they were part of one big kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus. And they were to align themselves with his values and his objectives. And James says, when you do this, when you control your mouth, when you have a compassionate heart and you have a consecrated life and you live that out in humble obedience to the word of truth, the word that brought you life, the wisdom from above, the perfected law of God that brings you to perfection, your faith will make a difference.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.